The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and how will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The topic of my sermon this morning is an extremely sensitive one, and I'm quite nervous about preaching it. Would you please pray with me? Holy God, God of grace and peace, open our hearts and minds this morning to your word, to the power you exhibit in Christ crucified. Be with us and unite us as we face a common problem, one we all share together through Christ our Lord. Amen. It happens almost weekly. An email from a sender I do not recognize appears in my inbox. An email I did not solicit, an email I did not request. Yet an email, week after week, I cannot delete. The email begins with this question. When seconds count, what's your plan? When seconds count, what's your plan? Scroll down and you see a church in the crosshairs of a gun. Beneath the crosshairs, the message says, react, evaluate, act, live. REAL for short. Active Shooter Response Training for Churches and Communities of Faith. Now, to be clear, upon reading these emails, I never imagined they would be the subject of a sermon. For one thing, it's Family Sunday, and there are children present. For another, the potential of this topic to cause undue or unnecessary alarm is great. And for still another, this is a provocative topic that can create political division. Indeed, as we're often told, anything related to guns is a political issue, and political issues have no place in the pulpit. Well, rest assured, I have no intention of taking sides politically. But as the theologian Karl Barth used to say, when a minister preaches, he should do so with the times in one hand and the Bible in the other. And make no mistake, you and I live in a country where the Times, in this case, I'll cite The Guardian, citing data from the Gun Violence Archive, reveals there is a mass shooting, which is defined as four or more people shot, not including the shooter, on average, 9 out of every 10 days in this country. Whether it's a concert in Las Vegas or a high school in Florida or a church in Charleston, people are dying at gunpoint at an alarming rate. No wonder. No wonder I get an email on a weekly basis concerning active shooter response training. But it's not just the church that's in the crosshairs. Our nation, our way of life is in the crosshairs as well. And I believe we must talk about it. Yet what happens when we do? Shouting matches ensue. Political adversaries dig in their heels. And members of Congress lock horns, ultimately offering nothing to victims, their friends, and families except thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers. In the process, of course, nothing changes. The killing, the carnage continues. Why do you think that is? I mean, in other areas of life, things are different. Suppose I told you, upon learning you had cancer, not to go to the doctor. Suppose I said, as your pastor, that you wouldn't have to do anything, but that we as a congregation would keep you in our thoughts and prayers. Wouldn't that be strange? Wouldn't that be bizarre? And wouldn't we be assuming that God, an interventionist, cures cancer from above, while we do nothing except lift up those with cancer in our thoughts and prayers? Or, to move from the individual to the collective, what if Martin Luther King, the greatest civil rights leader this country has ever known, believed, instead of marching, that God would intervene and fix things from above simply if he and his followers lifted up the racially oppressed in thought and prayers? The problem, you see, when it comes to gun violence in this country isn't just political. It's religious. It's theological. Man's religiosity, writes the Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1944, makes him look in his distress to the power of God in the world. The God, says Bonhoeffer, who swoops down and fixes everything for us when times are bad or when things go wrong. This is the puppet string God. The Bible, Bonhoeffer says, by contrast, directs us not to this version of God, but to the powerlessness and suffering of God. Only a suffering God, Bonhoeffer adds, can help. Only a suffering God can help. A suffering God, you ask? How can a suffering God help? Well, take a look, if you wish, at our second reading, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. There, Paul says that the Jews of his time demand signs. They demand a God who will fix things for them through visible demonstrations of power. The Greeks, on the other hand, Paul says, desire wisdom, which is Paul's way of saying that they would rather, through, say, the power of reason and self-reliance, fix things themselves. But we, says Paul, we proclaim Christ crucified. Indeed, as the theologian Jürgen Moltmann says, a crucified God who empowers us by joining us in our struggles to take them on ourselves. Paul, in other words, offers us a middle way between those who rely upon God to do all the work and those who rely upon themselves rather than God. Notice then what Paul is saying. God doesn't abandon us, yet God doesn't swoop down either and fix everything for us. Rather, God empowers us with God's presence to face the problems we confront ourselves. God empties God's self to fill us up. God becomes weak, as Paul says in verse 25, to strengthen us, crucified to raise us up. This is the God who empowers us to stand up for others as King did. This is the God who empowers us to live for others as Bonhoeffer did. Indeed, this is the God who gave Paul the ability, as he says of himself in Philippians 4:13, to do all things through him who strengthens me. Not the puppet string God to whom politicians appeal when they speak of keeping victims of gun violence in their thoughts and prayers, but the God who empowers those who profess him to do something, empowered as they are by his presence and solidarity. So what can we do? There is no easy answer. The world, of course, calls us to more violence, to arm teachers, for example, or God forbid, pastors with firearms. After all, we Christians have a Messiah who resorted to violence, did he not? It's right there in John 2, our gospel reading for today. Take a look, if you wish, at verse 15. Making a whip of cords, it says, Jesus drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and, overturned their tables. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace, he says. A repudiation, if there ever was one, of consumerism. Now stop for a moment and ponder this. This story appears in all three of the other Gospels as well, in Mark 11, in Matthew 21, and in Luke 19. None of them, I repeat, none of them mention a whip. They merely say he drove the people and the animals out of the temple. What's more, in spite of the way a fair number of English translations render John 2:15, the original Greek indicates clearly enough, as our translation confirms, that if he used a whip, he did it to drive out the sheep and the cattle, the livestock, not the human beings. He never used the whip on people. Instead, he drove all of them, which is to say, the sheep and the cattle, out of the temple. Dear friends in Christ, I am not here this morning to solve the gun debate. And I am not here to tell you how you should interpret the Second Amendment. But I am here to tell you that thoughts and prayers are not enough. The God to whom we direct such prayers while doing nothing to change the situation is not the God of Jesus Christ. The God who swoops down to fix our problems for us is not the crucified God who comes down and is present to us in and through suffering to empower us with his presence to face and change these problems ourselves. Not through violence, of course, but through open conversation, political engagement, and, if necessary, nonviolent advocacy and protest. Every week, I get an email that begins with this question: when seconds count, what's your plan? My plan is not to put this off until all I have are seconds left. My plan is to confront this problem and face it long before it enters my church, long before it enters your church. That's why I'm talking about it with you this morning. My plan is at least to begin a conversation, one that takes us beyond thoughts and prayers to possibilities empowered by God for advocacy and nonviolent action. That's my plan. What's yours? What's ours? Amen.